Well, good morning and welcome. So good to see everybody here today on this first day of the week. It's a day of renewals. Just a wonderful time to consider how God gives us the opportunity to make a fresh start every day. He gives that opportunity to us. We can just start from scratch with Him. The first day of the week, we start all over. We get another chance at another day of life, another week of life to serve our God, to worship Him. And we come together today to renew our spirits. I hope that we've been doing that so far as we've been singing these songs and praying these prayers. We're going to try to do that even farther as we open up God's Word. I want to encourage you to pick up your Bible and open to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read a famous story about a famous man. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is really a story about renewals, a fresh start, a man who got an opportunity at a fresh new start on life. A man named Zacchaeus. And we read there, starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." The story of Zacchaeus. Most people know it. A lot of children know it. We're familiar with that. This man, Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. As a matter of fact, Jesus says he was a chief tax collector, and that was for the Roman government. I guess that would be comparable today to maybe a head of a local branch of the IRS. We know how much we love the IRS, right? We love paying all those taxes. They tax just about everything except the air that we breathe. Maybe they're putting a tax on that now that I don't know about. But obviously, he was a popular guy among his countrymen, right? But it was worse for the Jews, taxes were, because every time that a Jewish person paid taxes at this time, it was a constant reminder that they were subjugated by the Roman government, that they were in submission to a Gentile nation. And that never set well with them. And they just paid all types of tributes and taxes to the Roman government. They paid poll taxes and property taxes. They paid taxes at the gates of cities they went into and at harbors. And it even gets worse. It was worse still that most of the tax collectors, or what we know as publicans, they were actually fellow Jewish people collecting these monies from them. So this term publican became synonymous with pagan, with sinner, with traitor. These guys were considered infidels. They were sellouts to the Roman government. They sold out to the enemy. And this guy, Zacchaeus, he wasn't just a publican or a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was a chief sinner. He was a chief traitor. He was well known. He was notorious among the people in Jericho. It says also that he was wealthy. He was a rich man. And he got that way from ripping off his Jewish brothers and sisters, overcharging his countrymen on taxes to make a living. He was really putting the squeeze to his brethren is what he was doing. There's a story told of this woman. She had a young son in a supermarket, and this little boy swallowed a quarter and it was stuck in his throat. And she was yelling frantically, "Someone help my son, he swallowed a quarter." And this well-dressed man hurried over to the scene and very adeptly turned the child around and grabbed him around the waist and gave him a good couple of squeezes there, and the coin popped out. And the woman was just so grateful, and tears were still streaking down her face when she said, "Oh, thank you, sir. How did you know to do that? Are you a doctor?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I work for the Internal Revenue Service." And that's the way these guys are, right? They can squeeze a quarter out of a six-year-old. And that's the way that Zacchaeus lived his life, putting the squeeze on his brothers and sisters in the city of Jericho. And he just squeezed money out of his fellow Jews. And Zacchaeus, he climbed the ladder of success. He reached the height of his profession. He had all the goods that this world could possibly afford him, but he just wasn't satisfied with that. He realized that things were not right in his life. He had scaled the wrong mountain. He had climbed the wrong ladder. And he had some climbing of a different sort to do when Jesus came into town. And Jesus was in town, and there was this huge mob around him. And Zacchaeus was just a little guy. It says he was short stature. He was not very tall. And I could just see the little guy jumping around trying to get a good look at Jesus. And he just couldn't catch sight of him. And it says in verse 4 that he ran ahead of the mob and he climbed a tree. I know the children sing the song. He was just a wee little man, and he had to swallow his pride and grab that limb and climb that tree if he wanted to see things from the proper perspective, if he wanted to get a good glimpse at Jesus. And, you know, that was the first step he took toward true success in his life, that first step up into that tree. That was the first real upward mobility that he had ever achieved in his life. That was the first time he started taking moves towards heaven, was when he climbed up in that tree to see Jesus. And look, I don't think it was just curiosity that made him take that first step, that put him out on that limb. I think he was looking for something more. I think he understood that something was wrong in his life, something was missing, and that's what got him up there. And can you just imagine his surprise and his delight when Jesus passed by him and he actually looked up into that tree and he called Zacchaeus by name. He called him down out of that tree. "Come down from there," he said. "I must stay at your house today." He invited himself over into Zacchaeus' house. Now, it was estimated that there were over 12,000 priests living in Jericho at this time. So it's very telling that Jesus would choose to lodge with an infamous tax collector and not a priest. It just goes to show us the ministry that Jesus came to undertake. He was not in this world to pamper the holy. He was here to save the lost and the lowly. And he went to people like this, to Zacchaeus, a known sinner, to teach him a lesson and to teach us a lesson as well. In just a very short time that Zacchaeus spent with Jesus, he learned valuable lessons. Jesus made a profound impression upon him, completely altered his way of thinking, completely changed his life. And he was ready for that change. He was primed for it. He embraced it. He didn't resist it at all. He was tired of the same old, same old. He was tired of that same false sense of security that his wealth, that his money was giving him. He knew that the road that he had been traveling on, he knew that it was the wrong road. It was just a huge dead end. He was tired of driving. He was getting nowhere slowly, and he knew it. And he was ready for Jesus to take the wheel. He handed the reins over to Jesus. He completely surrendered to him. He didn't just give his money. He gave him his entire self to Jesus, that the Lord made such a huge and lasting impression upon his life. I don't know what transpired between Jesus and Zacchaeus when they were there together at that house, probably sitting over the dinner table together. I know Jesus was always teaching in settings like that, wasn't he? Every time he went to someone's house or talk to someone individually, he was always teaching them the better way. But something that Jesus said had affected Zacchaeus to make this extremely generous offer that he made. There was no indication that Jesus required it of him, like we read about in Luke chapter 18, just the prior chapter, when that rich young ruler came to Jesus. Remember that guy came to him and said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You know, keep the commandments." And he said he did all that. He kept the commandments. He obeyed the law. He did everything right. But like Zacchaeus, he knew something still wasn't right. He knew there was a hole there. Something was still missing in his life. But when he asked Jesus, what was it that was lacking? What was it that he was missing? Jesus told him in Luke 18:22, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and you can come and follow me." But he couldn't do it. The rich young ruler couldn't part with those riches. And he said he went away very sorrowful because he had so much wealth. And the problem here was that with the rich young ruler, his possessions owned him. And not the other way around. He didn't own them. And when he became aware of what Jesus wanted him to do, he couldn't follow through it. Look, he was a good guy. He's just not ready to make a commitment to God. He wasn't ready to commit his life to him and have real treasures. But with Zacchaeus, you see the opposite's true. Zacchaeus was a scoundrel, and he absolutely knew he was a scoundrel, but he had been had enough of being a scoundrel. He wanted a better way. He was ready for a different path. And he was spiritually bankrupt. He absolutely knew that he was. And he wanted the bailout from Jesus, the only one who could give that to him. And he didn't need to be prompted to do what he did, to say what he said. Jesus didn't have to tell him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He willingly offered that up. He willingly ceded that to a better life for himself. Just think about it. He surrendered all that he had to Jesus. Now, first of all, he said that he's going to give half of all his possessions to the poor. But then he said he was going to pay back those he had ripped off four times as much as he had cheated them out of. Now, according to how much he had ripped people off, that could have taken every bit of money that he had and then some. He might have had nothing but IOUs to hand people at a certain point. So you can see he surrendered everything. But look, he was ready for that surrender. He realized that that money he had, it was only holding him down, keeping him back from being what he truly could be. And he was ready to be liberated from that. There's a price to pay for surrender. Did you know that? Surrender always costs something. And quite often it costs a great deal. We all live surrendered lives to one thing or another. Whatever it is that we spend our time doing or spend our lives pursuing, those are the things that we surrender ourselves to. I think we all know something about giving up our lives for the pursuit of selfish momentary pleasures, don't we? How many of us have surrendered our health for our appetites? How many of us have surrendered financial peace for a momentary shopping spree or an impulse buy? How many of us have surrendered our true selves so that we could be accepted by the crowd? How many of us have surrendered our relationships for our selfishness, for our own selfish desires? Look, Zacchaeus, he was ready for surrender. That rich young ruler, he had already surrendered his life, though. Just to the wrong master, just to the wrong thing. He was serving the wrong master. He was serving his wealth. There's a price to pay for surrender. But there's a price to pay for the right kind of surrender as well. We talk quite often, we read about it in the Bible, how salvation is a free gift from God. And that it's given by God's grace, and it's absolutely true. We're completely dependent upon Him to give that. And there's no mistaking the fact that it's free and it's a gift. But Jesus Himself also warns us. He tells us about the cost that must be paid if we're going to follow Him. Jesus taught us to count the cost before we decided whether we're going to commit our life to Him. He taught that in parables. In Luke chapter 14, He told a couple of parables about that. He told about a man who was going to build a tower, but first he's going to count the cost to make sure he has enough money to finish it. We got to count the cost. He talked about a king going to war, but first he's going to count the cost. He's going to compare what he has compared to the enemy before he's ready to engage in that combat. And the same is true for us. It's a gift. It's a free gift, but it costs us something every time. You think of what God had to offer Moses, what it cost him. We read about that in Hebrews 11:25. It says, He chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or sin just for a season, just for a fleeting amount of time. He refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, but He chose rather to suffer with His own people. He paid that price. But the reason why He paid that price is revealed to us in verse 26 of Hebrews 11. It says there, He looked for the reward. It's very costly. The right kind of surrender is as well. And you think about the Apostle Paul, the surrender that he made, the sacrifice that he made to follow Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul considered everything he had before coming to Christ, everything that stood between him and Christ, he considered it all to be garbage, rubbish, refuse. And he so willingly parted with that. There's a price to pay for following Jesus. But the riches that we gain when we sacrifice all for Jesus, there's just no comparison. It's not right to compare what we get to what we give up. We always get greater than we give. You can't outgive God. It's impossible to do. I challenge you to go ahead and try it. See if you can outgive Him. It won't happen. He always gives you more than you can give Him. It's better than a company that has a matching 401k plan. There's just no way you can outgive Him if you willingly surrender all to Him. But look, we're not very good at that, are we? We're not very good at giving up all that is required quite often. Sometimes we want to divide what we have with God, don't we? Okay, God, here we go. Here's one for you and one for me. Look, here's two for you and one for me. See how good I am? I even gave you 2-1. But what does God require of us? He wants it all, doesn't He? It's all His. When we understand that, when we come to the realization that it all belongs to Him anyway, everything that we have was given to us by Him, as a gift from Him, and we understand He's the Lord of all, then we're going to understand if we give it all up to Him, He's going to take care of us anyway. You think about Bible class this morning, how Abraham willingly offered up his son Isaac, but he knew God was going to outgive him anyway. Yeah, Abraham was giving the best he had to offer, but he knew that God was going to match him and then exceed that offering. He knew that God could bring him back from the dead if that was necessary. He knew that he could count on God to give him everything he needed. The brethren in Macedonia knew that as well. We'll read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing about the gift that the brethren in Macedonia made, the monetary gift for the needy saints in Jerusalem. We read there, starting in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only what we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." First they gave themselves to the Lord, and then everything else just fell into place. I ask you this morning, I want you to think about this seriously. Don't answer me, answer yourself. Answer to God. Have you given yourself to God? Have you really done that? I mean, think about these three examples we talked about this morning. There were actually 4 examples, but 3 of them, Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler of the Macedonians, it was all about money that they gave. But look, it's really a gauge of something that's far deeper. The Macedonians, it says they gave their money and beyond their ability, but first they gave themselves to God, and then He equipped them to take care of everything else, to give beyond their ability. Have you given yourself to God? Have you made that commitment to Him? Have you totally surrendered to Him so that He can equip you to serve Him the way that He wants you to, so that He can equip you to have the true riches in life, so He can give you the good things that He truly has in store for you? The Apostle Paul, he gave everything standing between him and a better knowledge and closer relationship with Christ. He never tried to strike a bargain with Him. He never tried to say one for you and one for me. He gave it all up, and he just walked away from everything. But we like to bargain with God sometimes. We like to give Him a little, or we like to give Him a great deal. But look, He wants it all. He wants a complete surrender. The cost is high, but the reward is higher. It's incomparable. It's salvation. It's peace. It's confidence. It's Christ Himself. If you surrender yourself to Jesus, He will give you Him, not just things. He will give you Himself. You can have Christ as your very own. And look, the reward is heaven for eternity if you only surrender all to Him. But listen, the cost of not surrendering is higher. Did you know that? The cost of not surrendering, it could cost you your very soul. Jesus asked, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you're not willing to give yourself to Jesus, it could very well cost you your soul. We sometimes hold our own selves hostage in our race to just acquire as much as we can in this world. Have you ever seen a movie about a hostage situation, and that the hostage negotiator comes in to try to talk this guy out of his foolishness, whatever the case may be. Maybe he robbed a bank and he's holding all of the people there, the customers and the tellers, hostage. Or maybe he hijacked an airplane and he's holding them all hostage. And this negotiator comes in and they start making a deal. And he says, look, you know, you give me a little bit of something and I'll give you something. And the negotiator says, look, I'll give you this if you'll release one of the hostages. Maybe the negotiator says, look, I'll give you some food and some water if you'll release one of the hostages. And he does that. And maybe the negotiator says, I'll wire this money into account for you in Brazil or wherever if you'll release some of this hostages. And the kidnapper's a goner. We all know it from the start, right? In the movie, we see it. He's desperate. He actually probably knows he is a goner himself. And it's just a matter of time before the whole thing's going to blow up. We know it's not going to end well. And it's not till he finally surrenders all of the hostages and actually gives himself up, surrenders himself, that the turmoil ends and that the hostility's gone and that the danger is past and that he actually can start making things right in his life and living a good life. That's the way it is with us, I'm afraid. Sometimes we hold our will hostage. We hold our selfish desires hostage. We're keeping them instead of releasing them. And what we'll do sometimes is we'll release them a little bit at a time. Instead of surrendering it all up to God, we'll give God this little bargain and that little trinket. If you'll give me this, I'll give you that, Lord. And we play that bargaining game with Him when He just wants us to surrender it all. Let me ask you, are you holding on to some sin in your life? Are you holding a sin hostage that you refuse to let go? Maybe it's a sin of your eyes. Maybe it's just a little peek at those pictures in that book or on the internet every now and then. Or maybe it's just watching that show or those movies that you know you shouldn't be watching. Maybe it's the way you look at other people. Maybe you're not necessarily lusting after them, but maybe you look at them in a judgmental way. Maybe you see somebody on the street and you start judging them by the way they dress or the way they're built. Set that hostage free. Let that go. Surrender that to the Lord. Maybe it's their words that you're sinning with. Maybe you have a problem with cursing, saying, using dirty language, maybe telling dirty jokes. Maybe you abuse people with your words. Maybe you treat people harshly. You need to turn that loose. You need to surrender that up to the Lord. Maybe it's your lust. Maybe you want that woman. Maybe you like that man more than you like your husband. Maybe it's your appetite that's ruling your life and ruining your life. You need to set them free. Let those hostages go. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe you're harboring resentment for a particular person. Maybe you have hard feelings. Maybe you're holding a grudge right now, something you just can't turn loose of. Maybe someone did something to you 15 years ago and you still remember that like it had happened yesterday and you just can't turn it loose. Set him free. Set that hostage free. Surrender that up to the Lord. Maybe you envy other people. Maybe you look at someone and it's not in disgust. Maybe it's in jealousy. Maybe you like the way they look. You wish you looked that way. Maybe you wish you had as much as they had or what they had. Maybe you're feeding on negativity and those negative feelings. Release those hostages. Maybe it's like with the rich young ruler. Maybe it's like with Zacchaeus. Maybe it's money for you. Maybe you're greedy. Maybe you are stingy. You're selfish with your money. Maybe you don't give as much as you know you should on the Lord's Day as we pass that collection plate around. Maybe you feel like you're more entitled to that money than God is. Turn that loose. Let that free. Allow God to truly bless you with the riches of eternal nature. Maybe it's your time. Maybe you spend all of your time working and running and sleeping and doing and going and watching TV and you don't have time to study the Word. You don't have time to pray to God. You don't have time to come to services as often as you should. Give it all up. Surrender everything to God. Your whole life, all your thoughts, all your words, your entire will. Give Him everything. Give Him your feelings. As a matter of fact, even give Him your worries. Are there things that you're sitting right there in this pew right now this morning, things that you're worried about as we're reading these verses and as we're talking about these things? Things that you're so worried about. What's going to happen to her when I'm gone? Are we going to be able to put enough on the table? Are we going to be able to take care of our child? Whatever the case may be, is worry plaguing you and crippling you and keeping you from being the kind of person that God wants you to be? Let it go. Release that hostage. Trust in God. You seek Him. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He's going to take care of everything else for you. He's going to do that. Set those hostages free. Completely surrender yourself and your will to God. Only then will you have realized when you've done that, that you were really holding your own self hostage all that time. That you were really being held prisoner by your own fears and sinfulness. You may be thinking right now, possibly, that you don't know what God specifically wants you to do. Maybe there are certain things that He wants me to do, and I just don't know what they are. I've got to be honest with you, I can't give you any specifics either about what your particular situation is, what you may need to do to make your life right with God, to surrender yourself up to Him. But, you know, there are certain things I know that He requires of each and every one of us. Did you know that? Certain things are, they're blanket commandments. They apply to every one of us. God wants us all to love Him with every fiber of our being, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants us all to live a righteous life honoring Him. He wants us all to develop a relationship with Him that grows and improves every day of our lives. He wants us to have dialogue with Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to listen to Him when He speaks to us from His Word. He wants us all, if we're married, to be a good husband or a good wife. He wants us to be good to our parents, good to our children. He wants us to be good employers. He wants us to be good employees. He wants us to be good people in general. He wants us to be honest people, godly people. He wants us to be a faithful member of a church of Christ. Did you know that? He wants that. He wants you to understand how much, and I'm talking to those who are members here, how much this church depends on you. How much you mean to us, to our well-being, to our success. And, you know, that's just part of surrendering self for God. Now, we can get bogged down in the details sometimes, exactly what it is God wants me to do at this moment, this time, this day. That's getting the cart before the horse, really. First, you just give yourself to Him. You just surrender yourself up. You let Him know, I'm offering myself up to You, Lord. And guess what's going to happen to the details? He's going to take care of that for you. He's going to let you know, day to day and moment to moment, what you're going to need to be doing. Isn't that the way it was with the Macedonian brethren? When they gave more than they even had, it says, beyond their means. First they gave themselves, then everything else followed suit. Then God equipped them to do those particular things. Give yourself, make the commitment right now to God and to yourself that I'm not going to live for me anymore, because that's just getting me nowhere. Give yourself up to Him. He's going to take care of everything else for you. Then everything else is going to follow suit. Does that mean you got to go quit your job? Give away all your money? I mean, you think about the situation with Zacchaeus. When he repented, when he surrendered all, when he pledged all of his belongings to the poor and to the people he had cheated, there's a very good chance that he had to give up his job as well. I don't know, but that he would have to have quit being a publican, a chief tax collector. He was going to have to find a new profession. Does that mean that's what we're going to have to do? Give up our jobs, give up our money? Absolutely not. God doesn't require that of us. But what we do have to realize is that it's all His anyway. He owns all our possessions anyway. He gave us that job. We just got to understand that we need to be serving Him with our money and with our resources and with our jobs. We just need to understand He's calling the shots. Use your life, your goods, your resources, your talents, and your gifts to serve Him. That's what He requires of you. And that reward thing, we just don't want to miss out on that. That's the most awesome thing of all. You think about that story of the rich young ruler again. After the apostles heard that, Peter said to Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and verse 28, he said, "We've left everything to follow you." He said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "I assuredly say to you that there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." You see what he has ready for you. No matter what you have to give up, He's going to give you back many times more, many times over. I've literally known people who had to turn their back on their families in order to follow the Lord. They had nothing to do with them once they did that. But God gave them brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in the faith many times more, and just spiritual family that there's no way to place a price tag on. He's always got more waiting for us, folks. Always. And He said, in the age to come, eternal life. Are you ready to quit cheating yourself? Are you ready to quit ripping yourself off? Robbing yourself of what God has in store for you? The very best of God's blessings? Are you tired of accepting poor substitutes? You can make it right today. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're singing number 98 to give you a chance to make it right today, to give yourself to the Lord, to just go ahead and surrender to Him. Just to make that commitment, make that pledge right now. We stand ready to baptize you into Christ. That's one thing you got to do. That's really one of the first tests you have to pass. Are you ready to surrender your will to His will? You ready to repent of your sins, to turn from those things that are keeping you from doing right? And to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, no matter how ridiculous that might sound to you in your own mind? You're ready to do that. That's the first step onto that path that leads to heaven. We stand ready to help you this morning in any way we can spiritually. We can baptize you into Christ. We can pray with you. We can study with you. Anything we can do, you come up here and talk to me, and we'll take care of that.